No, I'm good. Oh, there we are. Hi. Okay. We got the genius back there working on things. Micah, there are 6 weeks left after this in the Old Testament. And we're ready for the New Testament, let me tell you. But there are some great things that need to be learned yet from the minor prophets. So, open to Micah chapter 1 with me. Micah chapter 1. The word of the Lord. By the way, there are sheets of paper to take notes in the back if you want to grab one. That's what they're there for. The word of the Lord that came to Micah of Moresheth in the days of Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, which he saw concerning Samaria and Jerusalem. Micah lived in an area, kind of a no man's land area, between the northern and the southern kingdoms. He was kind of in the neutral zone, if you will. And it says that he has a vision concerning Samaria and Jerusalem. Samaria and Jerusalem. Samaria. Did anybody know where Samaria was? You know, if you've studied the Gospels, Samaria was a place that Jesus went through to talk to the woman at the well. Where was Samaria? Anybody know? In Israel. Samaria was in the northern kingdom. We've been talking a lot about the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. Samaria was used to represent the north, and Jerusalem was used to represent what, do you think? The south. All right. So we have a vision concerning both the north and the south. In other words, this vision concerns all of God's people in Micah's day. It didn't matter whether you were in the north or the south. And there was friction between the north and the south. But this vision was for both. I suspect I haven't gotten your attention yet enough. So look at my head. Yeah, what you see is what you get. Julie left the house, and when she came back, she said, "What did you do?" And I kept saying, "I need a haircut, I need a haircut. Julie, would you help me? I need a haircut." And she kept saying, "I don't feel comfortable." And she said, "Just go and get one." So I hunted down our clippers, went outside, and just cut it off. So what you see is what you get. And it's actually appropriate for Micah because this book, as I've studied it, looked at it, this is like fundamental, bare bones theology. There's no fluff in Micah, if you will. It's like, it's all right there. Take it or leave it. And here it is. Chapter 1, verse 2. "Hear, you peoples, all of you. Pay attention, O earth, and all that is in it, and let the Lord God be a witness against you, the Lord from his holy temple. For behold, the Lord is coming out of his place and will come down and tread upon the high places of the earth. And the mountains will melt under him, and the valleys will split open like wax before the fire, like waters poured down a steep place. All this is for the transgression of Jacob and for the sins of the house of Israel." Israel, Judah, you have sinned, and God will have his judgment. This is no new message, is it? When we've looked at the prophets so far, there's been a lot of judgment given by God upon his people, but also the foreign nations. Well, Micah is no exception. This book is really, really well written. There's a cycle in this book. And you see in these first few verses, the pattern begins, and that is you have this great judgment that God is going to have on his people. And this goes on through chapter 1 into chapter 2, all the way through verse 11. It's a message of doom. So if you were outlining this, you would say chapter 1 through chapter 2, 11 is a message of doom upon God's people. And if I read through the whole thing, your heart would sink. And you might be sad. You should be sad, I think. But then look in chapter 2, verse 12. Verse 12, read with me, chapter 2, 12. I will surely assemble all of you, O Jacob. I will gather the remnant of Israel. I will set them together like sheep in a fold, like a flock in its pasture, a noisy multitude of men. He who opens the breach goes up before them. They break through and pass the gate, going out by it. Their king passes on before them. The Lord is at their head. In other words, yes, there's a message of doom. By the way, this should be chapter 2, chapter 3. The change really should be before verse 12. Because it is so different than the rest of the chapter. It is a message of hope all of a sudden. Like out of nowhere, there's all this doom and gloom, and all of a sudden God says, but I will gather the remnant. I will gather the faithful together, and I will be their head. You know, the chapter divisions are not inspired, right? God didn't say, oh, that's going to be chapter 3 right there. When they wrote it down, the people didn't put the verses down with it. They just wrote it, and later on, many years later, they put these divisions in. Well, now, that is the message of hope. But then the cycle starts over. Chapter 3. And I said, hear, you heads of Jacob, and rulers of the house of Israel. Is it not for you to know justice? You who hate the good and love the evil, who tear the skin from off my people and their flesh from off their bones. If you are aware of the culture and what we studied last week, that may be a reference to who? Tearing the skin off of God's people? It could have been a reference to Nineveh, except here, what's being said? Israel is doing it to its own people here. In other words, you're as wicked as Nineveh was. Is it not for you? Shouldn't you know justice? Well, you're just as bad as the Ninevites or the Moabites or whoever. Verse 3, who eat the flesh of my people and flay their skin from off them and break their bones in pieces and chop them up like, hello. Doom. The category of evilness in Israel, in other words, is so great that they can be likened to doing those acts. Imagine that. And he goes on all the way through the end of the chapter with this message of doom and judgment. And it's getting more severe as we go along. This message of doom is even more severe. It's more harsh, if you will, than the first one. And then, as we enter into the next chapter, what do you think happens? Come on. What happens in chapter 4, do you think, given this pattern that I'm... Okay, we're into hope again. Chapter 4, verse 1. It shall come to pass, here we are, in the latter days, that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established as the highest of the mountains, and it shall be lifted up above the hills, and peoples shall flow to it. And many nations shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways. Let me read that again. Verse 2. This time, listen. And many nations shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord and the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways and that we may walk in his paths. In this culture, in Micah's culture, nobody was saying, let's go learn about Yahweh. Let's go learn about God, that he may teach us to walk like he walked. What do you think Micah is referring to here? He's referring to the future, a future date that would come where people, the nations, would actually pursue God. What do you think he's referring to? He's referring to us. There will be a day when the nations will say, help us to walk like the Lord. Help us to pursue him. We want to know God. And that is a reference to the future for Micah. And it, in a sense, has come to pass already here. I pray that it's coming to pass in our hearts. So we have this beautiful message of hope again. Well, although hope springs eternal, what happens next, do you think? There's going to be doom again. And the doom it's quite a ways out, but chapter 6, verse 1. Long passage of hope. There's hope, it's getting bigger and bigger, bigger and bigger hope. But what do you think happens in chapter 6? If the hope is getting greater, the doom is what? The doom is even greater. Hear what the Lord says, verse 6. I'm sorry, chapter 6, verse 1. Arise, plead your case before the mountains, and let the hills hear your voice. We read that in English, and it's just a verse, it's just a statement. Hear what the Lord says. Arise, plead your case. When the Israelites would have read that, immediately they would have thought of a scenario in their minds. This verse tips us off that now we're in a courtroom. There's a word that's used several times in this coming chapter that is standard legal term in the courtroom. And there's a structure here that's very specific for ancient Near Eastern court. So in chapter 6, God is calling his people where? Help me out here. Help me out. In chapter 6, God is calling his people to show up where? And get in the courtroom. We need to talk in the courtroom. There's a structure that jumps out. And the first part of this courtroom structure is there's an appeal for witnesses to listen in. We need witnesses. We're going to be in court, so everybody listen up. And the witnesses here are who? Look at verse 1. The witnesses in this courtroom, I feel like people are distant this morning. The witnesses in this courtroom are who? Look at what it says. Verse 1. Hey, you mountains, your versions may hear up, heavens and the mountains and the valleys. Look at what it says. Arise and plead your case before the mountains and let the hills hear your voice. In other words, let the earth be witness. Let no one escape this. The entire globe is going to witness this courtroom battle. Verse 2, hear you mountains, the indictment of the Lord, and you enduring foundations of the earth. For the Lord has an indictment against his people, and he will contend with Israel. This isn't looking good. Verse 3, we enter into the second characteristic in a courtroom setting. Here it is, ready? It's a series of questions. It's classic Near Eastern court. Now you have a questioning. God doesn't challenge Israel. He asks questions. Oh, my people, what have I done to you? How have I wearied you? Answer me. So they're on the stand, and he's cross-examining. What have I done that you would ignore me? How have I wearied you? What have I done that's caused you to be exhausted in following after me? Now answer. And then in this pattern, the third piece of the pattern is, there is a recollection now of what God has done in the past, or a recollection of the person that's cross-examining how they have treated the person on the stand in the past. And see it here? Verse 4, it's just precisely laid out this way. For I have brought you up from the land of Egypt and redeemed you from the house of slavery, and I set before you Moses. Do you remember Moses? Now, everybody knows Moses back then. Everybody knew who Moses was. He's the guy that brought them out of slavery. And God says, I put him in charge to bring you out of slavery. Do you remember that? I set before you Aaron and Miriam. Oh, those people that you tenderly look towards. Oh, my people, remember. Remember what Balak, the king of Moab, devised, and what Balaam, the son of Beor, answered him, and what had happened from Shittim to Gilgal, that you may know the saving acts of the Lord. Do you remember all that I did? In other words, he's calling to mind all the acts. Not just Moses, Aaron, and all of that, but even after that. Then the fourth section in this courtroom scenario is it is a challenge against vain pattern, actually. A challenge of vain pattern. You might see this in the courtroom back then where they say, yes, you did all these vain things, but where was your heart? And now read what it says. Verse 6. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before God on high? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with ten thousands of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? The implication is those things are vain repetition. Though you were to sacrifice thousands of rams, God is challenging you yet still. It isn't about those sacrifices. It's not about that. And the person on the stand might say, yes, but we had tens of thousands of rams sacrificed just last month. And God would say, vain repetition. And the fifth and final piece of this pattern is the declaration of culpability. In other words, here is how you are guilty. Verse 8. This is why you're on the stand. Are you ready? Verse 8. Underline this verse. It's the centerpiece of Micah. He has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? But to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God. I'll read that again. He has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? But to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God. Micah 6:8. Now, I did a little searching online regarding this verse, not to study what Scripture says, but to study what the world thinks about this verse, okay? Micah 6:8 is a widely used verse in our culture. In very many churches, this verse is taken and put up. It's a centerpiece that a lot of churches use. The words justice, mercy, and love come to mind, right? And if I were to say that to you, there are certain things, images in your mind that would come to mind, right? The justice and mercy and loving kindness. Well, there are just hundreds of websites that pop up when you put Micah 6:8 into the Google browser. There's a conference that happens every year, and here's a description of the conference. This conference is designed and geared for those who are described as advocates. Advocates are designed as individuals who are not working professionally in ministries of justice and compassion, but have a passion to learn and help in the areas of justice and compassion. Churches and individual Christians typically have faulty assumptions regarding the root causes of poverty. In other words, this whole conference that's held annually in Chicago focuses on ending poverty in Chicago. They have a good goal, and that Micah 6:8 is the name of the conference. There is another church, and this is one of their centerpieces. This is what I found on the website. Together, the member churches in Micah Ecumenical Ministries are seeking to address the needs of the less fortunate, especially those without a traditional home. In early fall of 2008, Micah moved into a newly renovated 4,000-square-foot facility. The city's homeless population is able to visit for showers, breakfast, bag lunch, mail pickup, telephone and computer access, emergency food, and the likes. Space is also available for preventative medical services such as blood pressure checks and so on and so forth. So this thing is set up. This is Micah's ecumenical program in a very large city in the U.S. where they are there to provide the needs for the less fortunate based on Micah 6:8. MICA is another program. It's an acronym. Their goal is to provide awareness for people all around the world of poverty in this world. And the list goes on and on. I got a whole bunch here that I'm not going to keep going. But I got to tell you, I study this, I look at it. He has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God. Well, verse 8, the very beginning of the verse. Can I have everybody look at me for a second? The very beginning of this verse says this: He has told you what is good. Which means, previously, God said something that Micah is reminding them of, right? He already told you something. He just told you what is good. So now the question for the studier must be, when did he tell them something? When did he tell them what was good? Anybody know the answer? Look in your Bibles. Look in your Bibles. If you have cross-references, In this Bible, it's in the center section. Okay? And if you look, we're in verse 8. And so you look to verse 8 in the center column there. And next to verse 8, you see a reference to another passage. What is that passage? Deuteronomy 10. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Deuteronomy 10. This is what Micah is referring to. He's told you what is good. So go back, way back. After Numbers, Deuteronomy chapter 10. Here we are. Chapter 10, verse 12. Almost word for word. And in Micah's culture, listen, in Micah's culture, everyone would have known when he said, He has told you, O man, what is good. What does the Lord require of you? They all would have thought of this passage. It would have been like me saying, For God so loved, right? We all know that verse. Well, Micah's audience would have known exactly what he's talking about. What does the Lord require? Chapter 10, verse 12. And now Israel, what does the Lord your God, and I want you to hear this clearly, please. What does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and to keep the commandments and statutes of the Lord, which I am commanding you today for your good. He has told you, O man, what is good. Now, according to Micah, what are they guilty of? You are guilty of transgressing my commandments. What does the Lord your God require? Underline that word. Circle it. Highlight it. What does He require? He requires fear. The fear of the Lord your God. He requires us to walk in all His ways. He requires us to love Him and to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and to keep the commandments and statutes of the Lord. Now go back to Micah. Go back to Micah chapter 6. He has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require? Do justice. Think about the word justice for a minute. The word justice means you are to keep the law. The word justice means you are to be obedient to what God has commanded. You need to be just in accordance to His commandments. And those commandments are summed up in the Ten Commandments, which is summed up in the command to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Keep the law. Now, is this something that we can choose to do, or is it a requirement? Come on. Is it something we choose to do, or is it a requirement? Boy, this is a tough audience today. Come on, come on. It's not a message maybe we want to hear, but you will want to hear it in a minute. Please bear with me. What does the Lord require to do justice? Keep the law. Stop breaking the law. First thing, He requires us to keep the law. The second thing that He requires of us, according to my version, it says, and to love kindness. But you know, that's kind of a bad translation. It's the word chesed, and it's a reference to covenant faithfulness. You are to be faithful to the covenant that I have made with you, in other words. You are to love the covenant. You are to love me and that covenant. You are to bind yourself to that covenant. So the first thing is to be obedient to those commandments. The second thing is to love the covenant that I have with you. Covenant faithfulness. Your footnote may say something. Mine says steadfast love. In other words, a steadfast obedience to the covenant. You see that? Do justice. Bind yourself to that covenant. And thirdly, to walk humbly with your God. That means daily walking with Him. And every decision we make, that's what this means. Every decision we make, we let Him make it for us. To humbly walk with God is to walk with hands like this, allowing Him to make the decisions for us. Now, how many of us have been able to do the requirements? Anybody? This is the point. He has told you what He's required, and everybody's broken it. Including us. When God says He has showed you, O man, what is good and what does the Lord require of you, He's calling us to be obedient to Him, to walk diligently with Him, and to obey His commandments, which all of us have transgressed. can say that word. Now, yet there's hope in this book, isn't there? He keeps showing us hope, remnant, hope. Things are going to change. Yes, but we have all blasphemed, in a sense, God. We've ignored him. But in the end, in chapter 7, verse 8, rejoice not over me, O my enemy. When I fall, I shall rise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord will be light to me. There's that last cycle of hope in the book. And the book ends with this word, verse 20. You will show faithfulness to Jacob and steadfast love to Abraham, as you have sworn to our fathers from the days of old. Now, on a cursory look, that's like, oh, God is going to have faithfulness. He's going to be gracious to us. That's going to be wonderful. But the key there is this strange name that appears out of nowhere in this book. Please stay with me. The word is Abraham. All of a sudden, Micah brings Abraham into the picture, which begs the question, why did he choose Abraham and not the other main character in the book, which was Moses? Especially when we're talking about the law and how we've broken the law. Why didn't he say that God has shown faithfulness to Moses? He brings Abraham into the picture. And here's the answer. The covenant that God made with Abraham was different than the covenant God made with Moses. The covenant that God made with Abraham, if you remember, if you don't, that's okay, but this is the covenant. I will make you a great nation. I will bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you. And Abraham had no choice in the matter. There was nothing Abraham could do or not do to avoid God's blessing. It was not conditional. The covenant God made with Abraham was unconditional. And so in this last verse, Micah, in a sense, tells us the covenant and hope that God will show to this world will be unconditional. This book is bare bones theology of what the New Testament teaches in Jesus Christ. We are all guilty of what God requires of us. But there is an unconditional covenant that's available to each of us. It's unconditional. That word require, he required it of Jesus. Now, those of you who are believers, I would ask that you'd start praying right now. And those of you who may not have made that decision, please listen carefully. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, he paid for our sins. You may be sitting here thinking, I don't understand how somebody can pay for my sins. And that's actually a good thought. Because the truth is, Jesus can't pay for your sins. Because he's another person. Another man cannot go to jail justly for another man. Another man cannot die justly for another man. It would be injustice, wouldn't it? In the same way, Jesus Christ dying so that I don't have to, that's unjust. So if you're sitting here thinking, I have sinned, I have fallen short, I did not do what God required of me, I know every day that I fall short, and I fall short every day, I know this. And yet somehow I say Jesus died for me. Now how can we do that? How can I say Jesus died for me? Listen, the only way that I can say Jesus died for me is if I am on the cross with him. The only way that I can say truthfully Jesus died for me is if I'm up there on the cross with him. And I can say with the Apostle Paul, I have been crucified with Christ. And it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. If you have not been knit together with Jesus Christ, if you have not given your life over to him so that when he died on the cross, you were up there with him, then his sacrifice means nothing. It's just another person who has died. And likewise, if you have given yourself so that you are dead to yourself, just as Jesus rose to new life, you rise to life in him. new life in him. And that's the gospel. And that's how Micah makes sense in the end of the matter. Nobody has been able to do the requirements. The law has failed us. No amount of sacrifices, remember, can do it. Except that you pay for your sins. The question is, will you pay for your sins today through Jesus Christ, or will you pay for your sins in eternity? And so many people so easily say, I don't want to deal with the God thing right now. I'll take care of that later. Or, I'm sure that God is gracious enough to take care of me after I die. Hold on a second. There is a requirement. And the gospel is good news. Now, you may be sitting here and you are a believer. You have received Jesus Christ as your Savior. But you have, in recent days, have been veering away. You've been falling away from Him. I'm calling you to renew that relationship with Him today. Because there is a requirement that none of us hold up to. And for those who have never done it, I beg you, hear me. There's a requirement on us. He has told you what is good. What does the Lord require? You can give this a shot. Keep every commandment in the Old Testament. Go ahead, try it. You can do it. My guess is, though, if you're sitting here, you've already blown it. It's in Jesus Christ alone that we can have salvation. It's through His death that is my death, and His life that is my life. And I no longer stand here before you. It's Jesus Christ in me that gives me words to speak to you. Skip Tony, go to Jesus. And in your life, Christ in you is awesome if you would let Him. Let's pray together. Father, we are failures, all of us, and we know this. And Micah has shown us in courtroom how we have all failed. We've all fallen short of your glory. And so we ask you that you would help us to receive the sacrifice upon our lives. You would help us to die to ourselves and to live to you. That you give us the strength that we need. It only comes from you. There's nothing we can do. You would speak to us this morning. And I know my words have not been perfect, and so I ask, Holy Spirit, that you would speak to us in a very real way this morning. We give you ourselves, we pray this in Jesus' name, and in His sacrifice, amen. Well, I want to do something a little different today. We're going to be singing in a few minutes, but before we do that, I feel like I want to ask you, that if God is wanting you to speak right now, if there's something you want to respond with, perhaps I said something that causes you to think of another area that you want to share with the church. If there's something you want to say right now, this is the opportunity to do that. In other words, I'm opening this up to you so that if God is telling you to say something, that you would say it. If you think I said something wrong, this is the time to say, hey, hold on, I have a question about this. Or if you think, you know what, I want to add to that because that's so right. This is the time. If there was a question about something that I said even, I never thought of it that way. Can you explain that further? This is the time because chances are if you're thinking it, somebody else is wondering the same thing. And I want to give you an opportunity to have a voice here. And this is one of those messages that I think we need to think about a little bit. So is there anything that anybody would like to share?